And as they minister the word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You take your seats. I'm not going to take long with a long introduction. Needless just to say that Mark and Colette they lead the village church in Hamilton, and they're going to be speaking to us today on the general theme of leadership. And we really want Solid Ground to be a base church where leaders are raised up and released, and we'd love to see leaders going all around the world from here in the beautiful Wairarapa. And Mark and Colette, I'm so excited to hear from them. They've done this stuff. Mark, they've led churches, they've raised up leaders and handed over churches to those leaders. And in 2 weeks' time, their youngest son, who's what, 26, him and his wife are going to Perth to plant a church. Walking into the city, not knowing anyone, and trusting God to plant a church. So these guys have definitely got something to teach us about raising leaders and seeing leaders go out. So Mark, God bless you. I want to hand over to you. So we'll probably do about 45 minutes and have a short break. And but as the Lord leads, say so, yeah. If you, wherever your stride is.
Right. So Colt, come on up and say hi. Those who may not have met you yet. No doubt you may feel something already, eh? Okay.
Good morning. It's lovely to see you all, and it's a real privilege to be here. And I know that I speak on behalf of the eldership team that we are part of and that we lead, that they do send their love and greetings to you. And so I just want to pass that on to you. I just felt as we were worshipping, I just had this phrase, Jesus is contending for you. And I just felt I wanted to actually just quickly try to see what contending means. And it's engaging in a contest, measuring oneself against others. And I just felt like God was standing and holding you as a local church in his hand, and he was looking at it and he was saying, I'm well pleased. That we're not to despise the small beginnings, because this isn't your lot. But he looks and he sees a faithful people, and he's contending for more for you. He's pushing into the future, and he's drawing this local church into that future. And I just had a real sense that as you look around, you see maybe empty chairs, or there are people that you are praying for, hoping will come into relationship with Jesus. And I want to encourage you, hold your breath, because he is contending for you. He's going before, and he's going to bring those people that you want to come into the kingdom. He's got a plan for their lives, but he's got a plan for this local church. You're not here because of a decision made by a couple. This church has been planted by the Lord in this place. It's a lighthouse of hope and truth in this community and in this region. And God is at work. He is at work with you as a people, and he is bringing you into the preferable future that he has for you. So I hope that encourages you.
Awesome. Thanks, darling. Great. Well, it is so good to be with you. I'm going to bring this a little closer. Looks rather formal out there, hey? I hope it's not, you don't feel that it's formal, even though it may look a little formal. But really is a joy to be with you, and certainly I was just thinking back when we were driving from the airport yesterday, and the drive was longer than the flight, just for what it's worth, but nonetheless we got here, and I actually met you, Bruce. I don't know if you remember it, in Swaziland. That was the first time I met you. I think you came with Brad and Charisse, Elaine, yeah. And and that was the first time we met, and I don't know, that must have been 20 years ago.
Yeah.
And then, yeah, we were in Nelson. We had the privilege of Bruce just staying with us for a week, 10 days, whatever it was, as he was kind of trying to see and hear God for New Zealand and what doors God was opening for them. So, yeah, we have some history there, which is awesome. And most of you, or all of you, I think, will know Brennan Lanigan. we're fondly known as Bones. He's on our eldership team, and him and Carrie, and I know they have been here numerous times already, and really carry this church close to their hearts. And as a result of that, we end up praying for you guys quite a bit as the village church, be that in our elders' prayer times as well as our corporate prayer times. And why? Because we believe in you. We believe God has an incredible future and a great inheritance for solid ground. And isn't it awesome to be a part of that, huh? Part of what God is doing. And the lampstand that He's planted here in Carterton, Masterton, and all the other tins around, it really is exciting. Okay. So, yeah, I think sometimes it's easier to hear someone when you know them, huh? And so I know you don't know me, but I hope you are going to hear something of what's in my heart. And by the end of the weekend, hopefully you will know us to some degree or another. But just quick intro to us. We've been married 31 years in July. Men, husbands, make sure you get that right when you do it publicly. We would have been married 31 years in July. And we've been in pastoral ministry, either on an eldership team or leading a church, for longer than we've been married. So I was a church-paid elder 3 months before we got married. And this is all we've done for almost 31 years now. And it's such a privilege, such a joy, not without its challenges. Anyone in any form of ministry will know that there's some incredible highs, but there also can be some real lows. But God uses the lows more than He uses the highs, eh? To develop us, to mature us, to build character within us. But at the end of the day, we couldn't do anything other than what it is that God's called us to. We have two sons. One is in London. He's a chartered accountant, Nathan. And our youngest, as you heard, Liam and his wife, Alana, they're two kids, which means our two grandkids are leaving our shores and going to Perth to plant a church. So we are super excited for them, but also super, I don't know if sad is the right word, but it's pretty close, you know. You know, when your kids go, it's one thing, but when your grandkids go, man, that's hard, eh? That's hard. But the kingdom, eh? And so we've always brought our kids up to leave us and to follow and serve the purposes of God. And both of them are doing that in their own unique ways. So we really are excited for them. All right. Great. So we're going to, the whole theme, of course, is leadership. And there's so much that one could speak on leadership. But I want to start fairly basic this session and talk about bringing leaders through. Because I would share this with leaders in terms of helping them to bring leaders through. But I'm also going to share that with you because it gives you a biblical understanding of what it is that God is looking for in order to come through as a leader in His house and to do the things that He's called us to. So that's really where we're going this morning. And I think as a starting point, it's so important to understand that as we, and I say we as church leaders, if we're not going to be able to bring other leaders through, then what happens is everything that we've done, everything that we've achieved, ends up dying with us, dying with those leaders. If we're not building for the next generation, then what happens is when we go to be in glory, there's nothing that's left behind. And kind of the work stops with us, and that's never God's intention. Everything we see in Scripture, the pattern of Scripture and of church history, is that we're always building for the next generation. Always preparing so others can come through and live in the call and the purpose that God has for them. And so if we're going to go on, and if anything is going to go on, well, then the development of leaders has to be a priority, which then means we need to be recognizing who those leaders are. We need to be raising those leaders up. And then ultimately, we need to be releasing them to live in and do everything that God has called them to. And those three need to be working together. Because I think so often we can recognize leaders and we think, well, that person will make a good leader, but then we don't invest in them. Or we don't invest enough in them to actually see them come through and be what God's called them to be. And so that's what this weekend is about. And no doubt as Bruce and Sandy and the others continue on this, there will be more recognizing but then also raising up. We don't want to just recognize. We want to raise up. We want to equip. We want to give handles and equip them so that they can go and do it. And then, of course, releasing it is so important. So that's what we're talking about. And so we see also that whenever God was doing something new, he always sought leaders out. When he was on the move, working his purposes out, he would raise leaders up. And so you see when God called the Israelites out of Egypt, who did he raise up? A Moses to lead them out of Egypt. When they were going to enter into Canaan, God raised up a leader in the form of Joshua to take them into their promised land. And we realize that the church is full of potential leaders. And so the leader's role, the elder's role, is to recognize those people and then be able to input into them and bring them through. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. And we see that with Jesus. You know, Jesus, when he came to this earth, he didn't just preach. He didn't just heal the sick. He didn't just take care of people. But what he did is he recognized the potential in them. And then he raised them up by preparing them, equipping them, teaching them, and then released them to go and do what he was doing. And in fact, his greatest testimony after he left this earth is that the disciples continued to do what he was doing. And the Bible tells us they turned the world upside down.
Hallelujah.
Acts 17, verse 6. And so the question I want to pose to us this morning is then, well, what are we looking for? And more importantly, maybe what is God looking for when it comes to recognizing leaders? There's potential in everyone. But how do we recognize something of that potential that we believe this is what is needed for people to come through into any form of leadership? And so I've got 8 things that I want to share with you this morning. And then the next session, we'll look at what it takes to raise up these leaders then. So this session is about recognizing, bringing leaders through, but then we want to raise them up and equip them into all that God has for us. As for them, and that'll be the next session. All right. So the first one, and these are things that, I mean, I've got a list of things, but I'd say these are probably some of the top 8 that I've come to, as I've looked at my own ministry life and bringing leaders through. These are some of the things I want to see in the hearts and lives of people. And the first one is someone whose life is prioritized around God. And I know that is simple and that seems like so normal and natural. But let me tell you, it's not always the case, be it for my own life or for the lives of others. We can prioritize our lives around a lot of other things. But Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom, God's kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first. And it's interesting when you're like, but. I never thought about that until I was preparing for this morning. But. And the reason Jesus says, but seek first, is because it's not always natural or common for us to do that. We can seek a whole lot of other things. And we can give ourselves and our attention to many things. But Jesus says, but, hang on, but, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And it's one thing, you know, to say that your life is focused on Christ and on his kingdom. But at the end of the day, it's your practices which determine your priorities. Bottom line, in other words, what do you give yourself to? What is it that burns within you? What's on your mind all the time? Well, that is your priority. So if it's your family, or if it's your job, or if it's money, or your career, or whatever it is, that's what you're going to end up giving yourself to. What's continually on your mind. Why? Because it's a priority. And Jesus makes it clear when he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And notice your heart will always follow your treasure. Not the other way around. Eh? And that's why Jesus goes on. He says you cannot have 2 treasures. You cannot have 2 masters. Because either you're going to hate the one and you're going to love the other. Or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. Whatever that other is. Whatever that master or that priority is in your life. That's where your heart will be. Eh? And so James puts it even stronger in James chapter 4, verse 4. He says, listen to this. I mean, this is like jarring when he says, you adulterous people. And he's writing to believers, to those in the church. And he says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world? And that's both not just worldly desires, but it's also priorities. Prioritizing the things of the world, he says, is hatred towards God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And I don't know how many times I've read that in my Christian walk, but every time I read it, it's like jarring. I think, oh God, you are so strong on this because you know the danger of being a friend or prioritizing things of this world as opposed to things of your kingdom. And that's why our choices are so important. Because our choices, the choices we make, make us. The choices you make, make you. Determine your destiny and your ultimate priorities in life. And so the person whose life is prioritized around God, can I say, makes decisions based on God's kingdom and the advancing and the outworking of that kingdom. And I want to say, in recognizing and bringing leaders through, I would certainly want to see someone whose life is prioritized around the King and his kingdom. Yes, there are many other priorities. I understand that. Your spouse has to be a priority. Your kids have to be a priority. You're going to work every day is a priority. But I tell you, what has to trump all of that is our priority towards God and his kingdom and his righteousness being outworked in our lives. All right. Secondly, what are we looking for in terms of recognizing, bringing leaders through, is that the fruit of Christianity is evidenced in their lives. And so what do I mean by that? Well, in a very simple way, it's obvious that they have a personal relationship with God. That it's not just a religious thing that they're involved in. It's not just something that they do out of tradition or out of habit. But there is a genuine relationship with God. Now again, that might seem so basic, and you think, well, that's all of us. Yes, it should be all of us. But what is it that often earmarks someone is that they have this incredible relationship with God. That he is their father. That they know him. They want to be with him. They want to spend time with him. They want to get to know him and become more and more like him. And so it doesn't matter what they say. It's what they live. And what they live is how they live, including their attitudes, their motives, their decisions. It becomes evident and is evidenced wonderfully. You know, Jesus says every good tree will bear good fruit. That's the bottom line. And that fruit should be visible for everyone to see. And so if it's a good tree, it's going to bear good fruit. If it's a bad tree, of course, it's going to bear bad fruit. And that's not going to display or represent God well. And so what is the fruit of Christianity? Well, again, very simply, it's living like Jesus lived. It's doing what he did. It's prioritizing what he prioritized. It's taking on more of the character and the attributes of Christ in our own lives. That's the fruit of Christianity. And so how's that outworked? Well, again, it's what Scripture says. It's about not resisting an evil person. That if someone strikes you on the right cheek, you offer them your left. It's about loving your enemies. It's about praying for those who persecute you. It's about not taking revenge, but leaving room for God's wrath. This is all in the Bible. It's about coming in the opposite spirit. It's seeing if your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If they're thirsty, give the person something to drink. It's not being overcome by evil, but overcoming evil with good, etc., etc., etc. The fruit of Christianity. And it's evidenced in many ways and displayed by the fruit of the Holy Spirit being outworked in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. All of those things. And so it's not like we're looking for perfection in any of these things. But we are looking for fruitfulness. And bringing leaders through, you want to see fruitfulness. You want to see some level of going on to a place of greater maturity each step of the way. Hey? All right. Thirdly, this is an important point. I mean, they're all important, but it's, I would look for, and I believe God would look for someone who takes responsibility for their own spiritual condition, for their own spiritual growth. In other words, they've learned to dig their own spiritual wells. They know how to resource themselves spiritually. And it's about knowing how to, as Jude says in Jude 20 and 21, how to encourage yourself in God, how to build yourself up in your most holy faith, how to pray in the Holy Spirit, how to keep yourself in God's love. You can go and see those things there in Jude 20 and 21. Which means then it's not always relying on others to hear God for you, or even to feed you spiritually. But actually it's you believing and stepping into the sense of needing to resource yourself, to feed yourself spiritually. Which means again that you're not always needing encouragement. You're not always needing support. You're not always needing prayer. And yes, those things are good. It's not to say we don't need them or want them, but we're not reliant on them all the time. It's not like those things are the things that are going to enable us to take the next step or to face the next day or whatever. Why? Because we have an open channel to God. We can come boldly before His throne of grace as who we are. We don't always need an intermediate or a so-called priest to hear God for us or to feed us, etc., etc. So hear what I'm saying and not what I'm not saying. Eh? But there has to be a sense of personal responsibility as we go on. And so when you're not doing well, be it emotionally or spiritually, you don't blame it on others or on your circumstances or in your past or your upbringing, but you take responsibility for where you're at. And so it's these who would know what it is to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, as Philippians tells us. And so it's people who are genuinely asking questions. They're hungry to grow. They're reading, they're studying, they're taking notes, they're looking for any and every opportunity to grow, to develop, and to mature in the things that God has for them. Why? Because they're being responsible. They're not relying on others, they're not leaving it up to others, they're not always looking for secondhand revelation, but they go to God to hear what God is saying. And what God wants to speak into their hearts and into their lives. And then they're responsible to do something with that. Eh? Alright. Taking personal responsibility. Number four. Someone, if I'm looking for leaders coming through, I want to look for someone who is respected by their peers. And you know, it was said of Moses and of Jesus that they grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And let me tell you, both of those are so important. It's not one or the other. Because if we act with one, we become unbalanced. And then what happens is the positive negates the negative. Or sorry, the negative negates the positive. And if it's all only about God and you have no favor with man, that's not how God would want it. Or on the other hand, I mean, you want favor with God, of course. But if you only have favor with man, the chances are you're not going to have favor with God because you're trying to live to please man. You want favor with man, with God, and with man. And in 1 Timothy 3, we're told how the leader must have a good reputation with outsiders. Why? So that they don't fall into disgrace. And so if your work colleagues or if your neighbors, you know, end up avoiding you and not wanting to be around you, let me tell you, you've probably ceased being an asset to the kingdom of God. And so that's why this thing of respect by your peers is so important. Having a good reputation, having favor with people, let me just say, doesn't mean that you have to compromise your stand or your witness or anything else when it comes to your life. Because people, as in what scripture refers to, outsiders, will respect your stand. They'll respect your witness as long as you're living it. That's the key. Mm-hmm. It's when you don't live it, that's when they lose respect for you. Proverbs puts it like this in Proverbs 3:4. He says, writer says, do not forget my teachings, but keep my commandments in your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Isn't that amazing? Both with God and man. And that's all part of our witness. It's all part of our testimony. Yeah? 1 Timothy 3:8 tells us that deacons, leaders, are to be worthy of respect. In other words, they should inspire the admiration and respect of those around them. That's how God wants it. But let me also remind you that respect is something that is earned. Respect can't be demanded of. It's not something that's given. It's got to be earned, which means then that we can't do or say things that are going to cause people to lose respect for us, particularly as leaders. And that is so important. And so part of being respected is that you have a good testimony, where people don't point fingers at you. And when you have a good testimony, the end result is you have a good reputation, which is exactly what God's word says. And that people trust you, they believe in what you say, and they count on you. Your word is your word. That's all part of it. And that's why integrity is what ultimately produces credibility, which earns respect at the end of the day. Yeah. And Paul sums it up well in Colossians 4, 5 and 6, when he says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone and that you earn the respect of those that you minister to, share your life with. All right. So respect, so important, huh? How are you doing? You all right? Good. I know this is pretty basic, but some of these things are so important, huh, for us to not only to know, to understand, but to walk out. All right, because I...
We were just turning the light on a
little bit. Oh, okay. Yep.
That's not usual.
Okay. All right, number five. Talking about bringing leaders through and some of what recognizing leaders is about is I look for someone who is relational. So I'm basing this on my own experiences. I've been in ministry 31 years now. What is it that I look for when I want to see leaders come through? I'm looking for someone who is relational. In other words, who has a heart for people. And not just a heart for people, but a heart for all types of people. Right? No matter their age, their culture, their language, their socioeconomic background, whatever it may be, but they have a genuine heart and want to build relationally with them. And I've come to realize also, though, that being relational doesn't always come easily to everyone. But that's why it's something we have to work at. Huh? So you might say, well, I'm an introvert. I'm not overly front-footed when it comes to people. Well, ask God to help you to be a little more front-footed and a little more relational when it comes to people. Because this Christian life is all about relationships. And it's about building relationships, because it's out of those relationships that we can speak truth, that we can walk a road with people, that we can build into their lives. And if there's no relationship, there's no opening to be able to minister and to lead and to help people live in the fullness of what God has for them. And so, bottom line is leaders need to be relational. They can't be hiding away. And as much as they're relational, they need to be able to relate to people well, to have some people skills, eh? Because you don't want to chase people away just because of your demeanor, your attitude, or whatever it may be. Not if you're going to be leading God's people. And again, where there are idiosyncrasies or some unhelpful traits, ask God to help you to deal with those things. Don't just say, well, that's how I am, you know, like it or leave it. No, no. God, what do I need to change so that I can be more relational? You know, the Bible says that it's iron that sharpens iron, just as one person sharpens another. And we want to be able to sharpen each other, but that always and only happens through relationships and by being relational. And so my encouragement to you is don't be difficult just for the sake of being difficult. Don't be contentious for the sake of being contentious. Don't forever be going against the grain, because that doesn't help build relationships and be relational. You know the difference between sheep and goats? Do you know what the difference is? Goats bite. Bite this, bite that. And that's the difference. And too much biting isn't helpful. Not only in relational, but in terms of where God's wanting to take the church. And I've come to realize, you know, that some people always have to be right. You come across some of those people? They always have to be right. But even in them being right, they end up being wrong. Why? Because they end up leaving a sour taste in the people, in the mouths of people. They end up leaving relationships in tatters because they are so adamant and have to be so right on every issue. And so, you know, I want leaders on my team that are a pleasure to be around. And where others leave their presence, having been built up, inspired, and appreciated. And I guess a good question to ask is, you know, what atmosphere am I leaving behind when I've met with someone, when I've been in conversation, I've engaged someone? What's the atmosphere that gets left behind as a result of that? All right. How are we doing for time? Still on track, eh? Sorry, I didn't even look at the time we started. Sixth thing is someone who is teachable. And let me remind you again, no one is beyond the need to learn or to be taught. No matter how gifted or how anointed, how educated, how experienced they are, there is always room for us to learn, to grow, and to develop. And the truth is, if you think you've got it all together, that you can't learn from anyone, well, the truth is you're in for a fall. Eh? Why? Because the Bible says pride always comes before a fall. And so we need to be teachable. We need to remain teachable. And again, not only to those who we think can teach us something, but to be teachable to anyone and everyone, even if you think they haven't got much to give or much to teach you or to show you or to help you. And, you know, if God could use a donkey to speak as well as teach Balaam something, the truth is he can use anyone to show us things, to teach us things, to reveal things to us. Eh? And that's why being teachable actually is an attitude more than anything else. And it's the attitude of humility. It's willing to learn from whoever. And that's how God would want it. But then also willing to have others speak into our lives. And can I say, and where necessary, bring correction to our lives? That's not always an easy pill to swallow, being corrected. But I want to tell you, if we're going to be teachable, and God wants us to be teachable, we need to be open to correction, however that might look. Because the truth is, we all have blind spots, don't we? And when challenged or when corrected, we can't afford to get defensive. We can't afford to get offended or to try and justify ourselves. But we need to welcome the correction and take what it is that God wants to say and do to heart and learn from it and in it. You know, I think the worst attitude is this attitude of, well, I've been there, I've done that, I've got it all together, you know? Because that's so contrary to God's word. You know, Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, and he says, you know, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Huh? Why? Because none of us are beyond learning, improving, and growing, which is why we need to be and remain teachable. You know, it's been said that the biggest room in the world is the room for improvement. And which means then that we, all of us, need to be willing and prepared to learn, to change, if that's what God's calling us to. And that means we've got to be adaptable, we've got to be flexible. Because if God wants to pour new wine into our lives, sometimes it requires new wineskins. Eh? And new wineskins require us being teachable, being open to correction, being willing to learn so that we can grow and go on. The seventh thing is I would look for someone who understands team, but not just understands the value of team, but is also willing to play team, willing to work in a team. And You know, I found myself more and more with this stance, is that before I give anyone any ministry opportunity, I want to know that they value team. They value team. Again, not just willing to work in team, but able to work in team. It's so important. And the reason I say that is that there are just so many people out there doing their own thing, wanting to do it their thing, their way, however, without any sense not only of teamwork, but of accountability in what they're doing. And accountability, we all know, is crucial. And yet accountability happens in relationships. And it's our relationships which ultimately forge team. And God is so committed to team. You know, even God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit speaks of team. You know, when you look at Moses, everyone knows Moses, but there was an Aaron and a Hur as part of Moses' team. That together they were able to do some amazing things. Jesus and the 12 disciples speak of team. And so we could go on. In fact, Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica, it's amazing how he opens that letter by saying, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. Great description of team. Because as gifted and as anointed as Paul was, he valued team. And he saw Silas and Timothy as part of his team. And so he opens this letter displaying this value of team. And the truth is, no one person has everything available to them to complete the task that God has given to the church. And the reason is because we all have weaknesses, we all have deficiencies, that we need others to step in and compensate for those things, to help us so that together we can achieve so much more. And I'm fully convinced that a weak team is far more effective and far stronger than a gifted or strong individual.
Yeah.
And yet we see so many individuals that think they can do better than a team. And they end up burning themselves out, or when they end up dying, everything dies with them. No, God is committed to team, and he wants team to work. So even in that thing of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, we see this, not only a team, but we see this demonstration of different gifts making up a team. Because Paul was an apostle, Silas was a prophet, Timothy was a pastor. It's about gifting. Not a hierarchy. It's always about gifting. And that's the wonderful thing about team. Everyone counts. And so the truth is that where I allow others to flow and to operate in their gifting, which is not necessarily my gifting, we all win. The team wins. But if I'm threatened, or if I'm insecure because someone else can preach better than me, pray better than me, prophesy better than me, what happens is I end up putting a lid on them, and everything suffers as a result. Eh? Mm-hmm. And the church becomes weaker because of it. And so Paul, I mean, he spoke of that in 1 Corinthians 12, I think it is, where he says, one is one body. But he doesn't end there. He says, but many parts to this body. And if we're going to live that out, then we've got to be secure in who we are. Secure in what it is that God has called us to. It means we can't be competing with others and their gifting, or comparing ourselves and their gifting to others. And when others do get profiled, and when others get opportunity and even promotion in the things of God, well, then we don't get bent out of shape. We don't feel like we've been sidelined or end up getting hurt or offended. No. If the church advances, we all advance. And we all need to rejoice in what God is doing. That's what team is all about. Eh? T-E-A-M, together, everyone achieves more. But on our own, only one maybe achieves something. And everyone gets forgotten and ends up missing out. Eh? All right, and then lastly is someone who's prepared to be inconvenienced. And maybe 50 years ago, this one wouldn't have featured on my list, or even 30 years ago, or maybe even 10 years ago. But the reality is, seeing it more and more, Christianity and inconvenience kind of are incompatible, you know? They just don't go together. I remember hearing a story from a friend of mine who was doing some baptisms, and he was actually observing one of the elders was doing baptisms, and they were doing it at the sea, which in itself was an amazing thing. But he just began to notice that every time someone came up to be baptized, they would take their watch off, they would take their wallet out, and they would take their keys and they would put it aside, and they would go and get baptized in water. And as this was happening, he felt God say to him, "That's how so many of my people come to me. Lord, here am I want to give myself to you, but just don't touch my time, don't touch my money, don't touch my possessions or my status in terms of car keys." And I thought, wow, how true is that, you know? We can so often come to God saying, "Lord, you can have this and this and this of me, but not that, or that, or that." And that's not how God wants it. Eh? I think God's looking for those who won't take those things off. Time, treasures, talents, whatever it might be, that would be willing to lay everything aside for the King and for His kingdom. In fact, I think one of the biggest obstacles facing the church in this generation is this thing of self-preservation. Like I said, I'll serve God, yeah, but on my terms. Yeah? Yes, Lord, you can have this and you can have that, but you can't touch this. That's not how God wants it. And I think partly is because many have bought into a self-centered gospel, a consumeristic gospel, a gospel of convenience. And it's not the gospel that we see in Scripture. And almost this thing is, well, if it goes against my comforts, or if it challenges me in some way, well, then I don't want to. Now, sacrifice is still part and parcel of the gospel. And I think the issue of sacrifice has been lost to many in the kingdom of God. And you look at Jesus, our supreme example, how he sacrificed everything, how he paid the highest price, the ultimate inconvenience, eh? When he came to this earth, made himself nothing, of no reputation, took on the nature of a servant, humbled himself, and became obedient unto him, as Philippians tells us. You might say, well, that's Jesus. But I tell you, Paul wasn't far behind it. And he understood sacrifice. He understood what it was to be inconvenienced for the sake of the gospel. And you read this in 2 Corinthians 4. And verse 8 through to 12, where he says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." And I just think, man, how many times when we're hard-pressed on every side, we end up being crushed, throwing the towel in, giving up on God, giving up on his call, or when we're in despair, or whatever it might be, but not Paul. He says we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Don't have death before you have life. Eh? For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. That's not very encouraging. Eh? So that his life might be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. I'll be inconvenienced so that you can go on. That you can be blessed. That's the heart of Paul. And yet I think somehow this heart or this attitude has been lost to the modern church. In fact, the old church believed that the chief end of God, the chief end of man, was to glorify God. That's the old church. The modern church believes that the chief end of God is to satisfy man. And we've somehow turned that, eh? Because it should still be the chief end of our lives is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Eh? Jesus puts it like this in Matthew 16:24. He says, if anyone would come after me, anyone wants to be my disciple, he, that person, must deny themselves and take up their cross. What is their cross? Well, it's God's will for your life. Take that up and follow me. That's what Jesus says. And anything that causes you to turn aside from that purpose must be denied. And whoever wants to save his life, whoever wants to preserve their life, will lose it. But whoever saves their life for me, whoever is inconvenienced for me, will find it. And that's, you know, that's the gospel. That's this walk, this road that God's called us to walk. And so following Jesus is about losing our life. It's about denying ourselves. It's about sacrificing. And let me tell you, that is not convenient Christianity that God's called us to. It's not a Christianity that suits us. No, it's sacrificial. And at times, it's very inconvenient. You know, David was quoted as saying, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God anything that costs me nothing. And he understood sacrifice and the value and the importance of it. Truth is, the more it costs us, the more it is valued by God. And Oswald Sanders puts it like this: willingness to renounce personal preferences, to sacrifice legitimate and natural desires for the sake of his kingdom, will characterize those marked out for God for positions of influence in his work. So we can't get away from it. All right. So we're talking about bringing leaders through. And I don't think it's just things that I would look for, but I think they're things that are biblical, things that God would put his finger on in terms of recognizing and bringing leaders through. Someone whose life is genuinely prioritized around God, where the fruit of their Christianity is visible in their lives. People see it. Where they would take responsibility for their own spiritual growth and their spiritual condition. Someone who is respected by their peers. Someone who is relational, who is teachable, who values team, and is prepared to be inconvenienced. Now that might sound like, whoa, how will that ever be? Well, the wonderful thing is God takes us from where we are, and as long as we open and willing to move with him, he takes us from one degree of glory to the next degree, to the next degree. And it is little by little that we ultimately begin to take on and live in the inheritance that God has for us. And so I hope this has challenged you, because God's word should always challenge us. But I hope it hasn't thrown you. You think, wow, that's too hard. No, it's biblical, and God gives us the grace and the empowering of his Holy Spirit for us to step into and begin to walk in some of these things. So be encouraged as much as you're challenged as well. That these are biblical things that I do believe God looks for in recognizing and bringing to us. All right, we pray. So Father, we just open our hearts wide before you this morning. And we really do want to hear what you're saying. And I know for some of these points, maybe they weren't as applicable as others. But we ask that you would put your spotlight on us. You would put your finger on some of those areas, Lord, that we know we need to address in our own lives. Things, Lord, that we know either we are lacking in, or we haven't given our attention to, or haven't made those things a priority. And Lord, we ask that by the working of your Holy Spirit, as you would begin to continue to reveal some of these things to us, that again, Lord, you would give us the wherewithal in you to be able to step into these things, to be able to make the adjustments, and begin to live in some of that which you've purposed and called us to. And so, Father, I thank you for every one of these folk. I thank you that they're here this morning, that they open to hearing what it is that you might be saying to them as they progress in this journey that you've called them to. And for that, we want to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Awesome. Thank you, Mark, for some really practical and wonderful handles to to challenge our hearts. We're going to take a quick break, and so let's please have a bit of a comfort break and grab a coffee and a lovely muffin, and we'll come back just probably at 20 past. I'll call you back just before 20 past, so we won't have a long break now, just to maximize our